I'd like you to see the birth of Jesus in another way, perhaps, than you have seen it. We have this invisible universe, which is perfect. We have the fullness of our own being, which is perfect. We have perfect law, governed by the perfect will of the Father. We have perfect life, which has no beginning or end. And yet all of the perfection of being is not experienced or seen or touched or known by the visible form that we call our human self. And so we have Isaiah making this very important prophecy to show us that out of the invisible will come something, something to make us aware of the presence of the invisible. And the way he phrases it is this: therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. And that means you will become aware that there is an invisible that is present, and there will be a sign of that living invisible. Not an invisible hidden somewhere behind a cloud, but an invisible which is present, here, now, always. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. A virgin, one who is in a pure state of consciousness, shall conceive, shall bring forth from the invisible that which was invisible to those not in the virgin or pure state of consciousness. But if you were in that pure state of consciousness, you would conceive as the virgin does. A virgin will conceive and bear a son and shall call his name what? Why is the name to be called Immanuel? Derivatively, it means here is God. God is here. Immanuel. The evidence, the sign that God is here invisibly, is the name that will be given to the child, Immanuel. God with us. Not God with that child alone, God with us. And so the child is born, and we go over to Matthew from Isaiah. She shall bring forth a son, and she'll call his name Jesus. But over here it said his name would be Immanuel. God with us, then, and Jesus, Immanuel and Jesus, are one and the same name. Isaiah told us the child would be called Immanuel, and here we're told the child will be called Jesus. Immanuel means God with us. Jesus, then, is the sign of God with us, for Jesus is going to become aware of God with us. And because Jesus becomes aware of God with us, Jesus goes forth to do the works of God. As you become aware of God with you, you go forth to do the works of God. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the Lord, by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Immanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And so we are being given this great knowledge of our true heritage, that God is with us. I can never leave thee or forsake thee. Now let's see what some of the great prophets have done with this. Let's go to Galatians. Let's see what Paul has to say about Emmanuel. And what we are trying to find is the thread of meaning in Emmanuel to show that it relates not to the birth of Jesus, but to the evidence given through the birth of Jesus and through his ultimate acceptance of God with him, that we are being given the knowledge that God with us is the Christ of our own being. Now in Galatians chapter 4:4-7, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And so there quickly Paul is pointing out that we are under karmic law, but the Christ is born in Jesus to show us there is a Christ waiting to be born in us, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Of course, it's very clear that we're being told to recognize Christ in us as Jesus recognized Christ in Jesus. Again, we go to John in one of his epistles. And this is the first John, the third chapter and the second verse. Behold, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, and who is he? We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We shall be like him. We shall be like the one whom Isaiah predicted would be called Emmanuel and was called Jesus. Now, how can we be like him unless we are Christed? And then you know that Christing does not take place in time or in space or in a mortal body, in a physical being. You get behind the veil, and what do you find? The Christing is simply your acceptance that Christ I am. Always you're being brought right into the here, now, Emmanuel. God is with us as my invisible self, Christ. Is there any doubt of it? We come to Romans, the 8th chapter, the 28th verse. Always there is a reaffirmation of the identity of every man on earth. Not just you, not just me, but all who walk in a mortal form are being clarified to our consciousness as the invisible Christ here and now, and they don't have to attain it. Romans 8:29. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Not according to their purpose, but called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. the firstborn among many brethren. We are the brethren, are we not? And to be brothers in Christ, we must be Christ. Now then, Emmanuel is taking form in consciousness as a fact that is already established. God with you is the nature of your being. Not tomorrow only, it has ever been so. In the first book of John, the 11th verse, we find this. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now then, Christ has come unto you, and you have either received Christ or not. For Christ is this He. And Christ has come to every individual on the earth, and the sheep receive the Christ, and the goat says no. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. The acceptance of Christ in me as the fact of my being. The acceptance of Emmanuel. To them gave he power to become the sons of God. And so the moment you have accepted spiritual identity, then though you appear in the flesh, you have accepted the invisible body of God as your body, the mind of God as your mind, and the government of God as your only government. You are no longer in the government of the flesh, in the government of men, in the government of the physical senses called Pharaoh, the Lord of Egypt. As many as accept, to them gave he power to be the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name. Do you see that unless your name and his name are the same name, you are in duality? Unless you accept his name, you are in duality. And his name must be your name now. Scripture, which is the word of the Father, says, continue in my words. Jesus says, if you believe on me, greater works will you do. But you can't believe on me unless you believe in my words. And so you are being christened the Christ. You are being christened the Christ body. You are being christened an eternal being. And until you accept your eternal being now, you are not in my name. For my name is the Eternal One. Do you see how the fullness of your being is brought to your attention scripturally? And that fullness is merely functioning through this visible self. And as the visible self steps back and accepts the fullness of itself, you're in grace. Now, Isaiah brought us the birth of Emmanuel, but he also brought us the knowledge that it would be a universal fact. And this is how he said it, to show that Christhood was not limited to Jesus the Christ, but had to embrace everyone who walks the earth, or else the will of the Father in them would not be done. Now we're in Isaiah 8. And this follows directly after the Virgin giving birth to Emmanuel. Now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria and all his glory. And he shall come up over all his channels and go over all his banks. Begin to get the symbology, over all his channels and over all his banks. And he shall pass through Judah, and he shall overflow and go over. He shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of the wing shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. How clearly God with us is a universal fact. That brings you right up to John. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now that Word that is made flesh and dwells among us is Christ, Emmanuel, God with you, God with everyone you know. Now, when you're in mortal thought, not in Christ thought, it could be likened to being on a party line. Somebody rings you, and there's somebody on the line, so they can't get you. There's a busy signal. Or you might even be talking yourself to someone else on your line, and still there's a busy signal. The party who wants to reach you cannot get you. Now, what happens when God dials you but finds a busy line? The voice is trying to come through, but your line is busy. Now, when you're in mortal thought, your line is busy. And there's just no way for a busy line to receive the Father. And so you have to keep your line open. There's a passage in Isaiah that explains this. I think I have it set aside, and we'll look at it in a moment. Keeping the line open is going behind the veil of the senses, so that the activity of God functioning as Christ in you can live itself as you, not having to blast its way through the physical senses, but rather directing you in such a way that every action of your day is an ordained event, that every thought passing through your mind is an ordained thought, that you literally are walking the earth while living in the kingdom of God through the knowledge of Emmanuel. Never setting up a barricade so that God cannot dial you and speak directly through you to the world around you, or act through you in such a way that you are functioning in the rhythm of the universe. Literally making you a servant of the Father. After you have analyzed the writings of Paul, I think you can break them down this simply, as I have tried to do here. This is called Paul's Creed, and I think it briefly expresses what happens to you when you become aware of Emmanuel. Paul's creed can be thusly summed up in five simple points. First, sacrifice your will to God and your heart, for your heart is your consciousness. Without this, nothing else can happen. God being real to you, the sacrifice of your will and of your heart is done right where you are. You literally step out of your shoes into the invisible and let the Father step into your shoes, so that all that is walking this earth is your invisible Father in your shoes. That's the sacrifice of the will. The second point of Paul's creed is to always obey the direction of the Father's will. And of course, this means that you're in a state of receiving inner revelation. The first part of the creed, the acceptance of Christ in you, was your reconciliation. And the second is the revelation that comes through because you are reconciled with Christ as your identity. The Father and the Son are one, the prodigal is no more. Revelation becomes the blood of your life. Drink of my blood. How do you drink of my blood if you're not in my will? And when you're in my will, then my revelation is your blood. The blood of the Lamb is the inner revelation of the Spirit functioning through your being. How powerful is it? In the days of Exodus, when they were teaching spirit in a material way, the Hebrews who had gone with Moses were told to sacrifice a lamb. And the blood of the lamb, they daubed it on the doorposts, the two side doorposts and the doorposts overhead. And then it said the Eternal One would come through the streets, even at night. And wherever the lintel and the doorposts were not daubed in the lamb's blood, there the firstborn of every family would die. That grotesque picture has been accepted by many Orthodox people as the truth about what God did. Can you imagine such a grotesque thing for God to do? The Eternal One going through the streets, bringing death to the firstborn of every Egyptian. When what was being taught, of course, was that the blood of the Lamb is Christ in you accepted, and that the doorposts were nothing more than the forefront of your consciousness. You go through the doorposts into the house. And not only the two side doorposts, but the overhead doorposts, the lintel. In other words, the three-dimensional consciousness had to be Christed with the blood of the Lamb. And then the Father would go by, and the firstborn of the Egyptians would die. What would that be in spiritual terminology? The Egyptians being the senses, and then all sense thought could not enter that house. And so you were being led out of the senses. And in front of that house was the Christ consciousness, which was its protection against the false evidence of the senses. There was no God killing anyone. There were no Israelites protected by the blood of a physical lamb over their doorposts. There was an allegory that whenever you are living in Emmanuel, the world of good and evil, the non-world, does not enter your consciousness. It is protected by the wisdom, the power of the Christ. You have made your exodus from the false universe. And so this was a prerequisite to receiving inner revelation. How could you receive revelation from the inner Christ unless you had accepted the presence of that Christ, which is drinking the blood of the Lamb? And now you're out of the three-dimensional consciousness into the higher. And this is only the second part of Paul's creed. Being willing to obey what comes now from within, knowing I am being guided, I am living in the government of God. The desire to receive only this inner word continually, to be obedient only unto it, was his third creed, the third portion. To live only by that inner self. And so he took us out of human authority. There was no person Paul saluted, not even Peter. He lived by the Christ within, desiring only to serve the Christ in whatever way it wished to live. Emmanuel. Now, there comes a temptation, which was the fourth part of his creed, to lead that Christ, to say, let's go that way. Or let's do this, it's a good thing to do, let's do this. And no, never to be leading the Christ, but only to be led by it. Never to designate to the Christ what you would like done. Being willing to subjugate all sense of personal glory in the glory of whatever the Christ is doing where you stand. A true servant of Christ. And from this comes a trust. Who is this Christ that I'm serving? It's God expressing in me as me. And therefore I trust the presence of Christ with what I had called my life, for the only life I have is the life of Christ. And from this comes the total absence of fear. Whom shall I fear if Christ is my only life? And that is the acceptance of Emmanuel, God with us. I fear no person, no condition, no thing, nothing in time or space, in matter or form. Why? Because Christ is my life. And to fear would be a denial that Christ is my life. A denial of Emmanuel. A return to the primitive days. Before Christ was born in your consciousness. Now, of course, that's cutting it rather fine to say this was Paul's creed. but it more or less sums up all of his epistles, all of his work. The final, total, complete acceptance of Christ in himself to the best of his ability. And then when God dials you on the line, on the infinite telephone, you're home. It rings. You hear it. You receive. And revelation continues to pour forth, not just as word, but as thought, as idea, as expression, as love, as harmony, as truth, as intuition. And it manifests in the outer in ways that the human mind can never even conceive. They're so diversified. Who knows what God has in store other than the Christ? What human mind can anticipate God? So you're wide open for Emmanuel to show forth any glory it feels at the moment is necessary. You're open for Emmanuel to part any river, to ford any stream, to show you that there are loaves and fishes everywhere, that there are no hungry in the world. There are those who have not found Christ within. There are no starving, there are no sick, there are no disease. There are those who have not found Christ within. And to the measure that you have, you will not hold them in bondage to the picture they present to you, because Christ within you is Christ within them. Emmanuel is the universal fact of life. And only when in your consciousness Emmanuel is universal and not confined to him or her or any one or 10 or 20 or any group, when you are free of the belief that Christ is missing somewhere, then Christ in you will function in the divine plan. Always it is there awaiting your universal acceptance of it. And that's the reason we are told never to guide or manipulate or tell the Christ what to do. For the minute we do that, we have stepped out of the knowledge that Christ is all there is. We have been caught in the images of the mind. We have been caught in the appearances called starvation, pollution, disease. Where are they if Christ is with us? So these drop from your belief. You cannot accept Emmanuel and accept its opposite too. You cannot walk in the invisible kingdom and also walk in the visible. So Isaiah's story about fasting is the way you continue to accept Emmanuel. Now this story of fasting is found on in chapter 58 of Isaiah. And of course it doesn't mean fasting in food. It never did. It means fasting from the belief that God is not with us. Accepting that God with us is all that is here. We're in 58. I think we'll look at all of it for the moment. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. And let us interpret their people and the house of Jacob their sins to be everybody. Yet they seek me daily, delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. That's very contemporary, isn't it? They even say, wherefore have we fasted, and thou seest not? They have kept food from their lips, and God has done nothing for them. Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou hast taken no knowledge? But he replies, behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. In other words, why are they fasting? They're giving up food out of fear, hopeful to manipulate, to encourage God to do them some good because they are fasting. Now then, the word fasting, stretch it out a little bit, and you see there are so many things that people have done to encourage God to send them some good. But don't you see that if they had accepted God with us, there's no need to influence God to do good? It's the accepting of God there where you are, which is all that is necessary. And as long as you're striving in any way to influence God, you're denying God's presence. And that's what is being pointed out here by Isaiah. He fasts for strife and debate. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? Is it to bow down his head? To spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? How old-fashioned that seems to us now. It doesn't seem like yesterday. It seems like another world. Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that you may break every yoke? Now, what are these heavy burdens and the oppressed? That's our false concepts. That's the fast, fasting from our false concepts. And every false concept is born of the belief that this isn't the place where Christ is. I'm sick. I'm not fasting. I'm believing in I'm sick. But if I fast from I'm sick, it'll be because I know I can't be sick. Christ is my name. And so here's Isaiah. Years before Jesus, breaking ground for us. Showing us there will be a day, there will be Emmanuel on earth realized. And people will fast from the false concepts of the human mind. Then shall the light break forth in the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, the glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer, and he shall say, here I am. You see, we have thrown out the concepts. We have accepted Christ here. And then the spirit of your own being, having been accepted, says, yes, here I am. You must have that experience of the Spirit within you saying, yes, here I am. It is the beginning of the real anointing, the baptism of the Spirit. When here I am is spoken within you, it is because you have accepted it first. Here I am. Then, like Hezekiah, you can say, they have only the arm of flesh. We have the Lord God Almighty. And you can rest in the word, here I am. You can really rest in it, because all of the power of God is in here I am. When it speaks within you, not when you say it with your lips. And it does speak when you have fasted from the belief in mortality, corporeality, all of the humanisms, which are the denial of Christ, here I am. All right. And if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually. Now then, he's inviting us to receive continuous revelation from the Spirit within. The Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul. Make fat thy bones. Thou shalt be like a warded God and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. This is what happened before Jesus in a man called Isaiah, who had learned the acceptance of Christ, I am. It happened after Jesus to a man called Paul. It is spoken of throughout the Bible as a universal fact. The fasting from the belief in mortality is a must if you would experience, here I am in you. If you will not acknowledge my presence, how can I acknowledge yours? And from this comes the miracle of resurrection, regeneration, rebirth, walking in the kingdom here and now. Father, who art in heaven, the Christ of God is always in heaven, and the Christ of God is in me. Therefore, when I walk in the knowledge of Christ, I walk in heaven. And this is keeping thy name hallowed. Walking in heaven through Christ. And I assure you, walking in heaven is the destiny of each of us. Not tomorrow. Now are we the sons of God. Everything that denies your presence in heaven now is a lie about identity. You must bring heaven into daily experience and see that heaven is the absence of two wills, the absence of two bodies, the absence of two of anything. The absence of two lives, the absence of Christ and me. For when I accept Christ, me is no more. You must fast from me to accept Emmanuel. We come then to the conscious awareness that I can approach my remaining experience on this earth with the allness of my being. And as I do this, letting my awareness of Christ in me rise, whatever I do will be the Word made flesh instead of the human mind made flesh. Whatever I do will be an ordainment instead of a personal will expressing. Whatever I do will be under infinite grace. This is the way to transition. More and more you'll feel a great freedom, a willingness to relax. Father's work is being done always. Ten 10,000 invisible hands are always doing your work when you can keep your hands away. Fear not, I am here. Love thy neighbor, for I am there. And always using the fulcrum of I am here and I am there. As the way you begin everything, you find that great miracle which Solomon was trying to give to his workers. The minute you touch I am here, you have touched infinity everywhere. For that which I am here, I am everywhere. And every door is unlocked for the one who lives in I am here. There is no place throughout infinity and eternity that you are not touching when you touch I am here, right where you are. That is the secret of harmony. Accepting I am here, right where you are. And that same I am that is here where you are is everywhere. And so you are touching everywhere when you touch here I am. Tarry here. Abide here. The place where I now stand is right here I am. And when you touch here, you are touching all there is in the universe. There's nothing more to do. But behold the salvation of the Lord. Don't go outside of here. Don't heal someone over there. Heal them here in your consciousness. And over there will conform to what you know here, where you are. All of the love you want to pour forth to others, pour it forth here, not there. You can never get God there until you have touched God here. You don't dial a radio program there, you dial it here. Everything is here. And this here is the infinite here, the eternal here. And the secret of your perfect self is here. Now. Here. So many times have we found the error of trying to heal someone there. You can't do it. Because there is no there. The God that is here is the God that is here everywhere. And to God, everything is here. If you try to heal someone there, you're finding you're walking into that which has no existence. There is no there to heal. There is only here. All of this is here to God. And God within you is here. The minute you change and abide in the here, you'll find that all of the theirs call up and say, thank you very much. The daughter you want to help there, find her here, in God, in you. And watch what happens there. Make that change. I think that's going to be our message today. Something interesting happened I'd like to tell you about. I was led to it after the class. In fact, only yesterday, I think, maybe today. I think it was yesterday. We started last week this Knowing Only the Will of the Father in You. The date was the 14th of the month. And I was led to a passage in Exodus. And the Feast of the Unleavened Bread starts on the 14th of the month. And unleavened bread, you know, is the Word of God. The leavened bread is the Word of this world. And so we actually, without realizing it, started the Feast of the Unleavened Bread on the 14th when they were told to do it in Exodus. But one thing troubled me. It said start it on the 14th of the first month. And I thought, oh, here we did it in February, not in January. And I turned back to something in Exodus, and I ought to find this. It was just a funny coincidence. It's chapter 12, somewhere at the beginning of chapter 12 in Exodus. I was concerned about that first month. And here's what it said to answer that question. How strangely this worked. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of the month. It shall be the first month of the year to you. So I said, thank you. And incidentally, in that chapter 12 is all of the symbology about the doorposts, which are the three-dimensional consciousness of mankind. And the Feast of the Unleavened Bread begins on the 14th of the first month and ends on the 21st, which would be yesterday. So all of you who have worked for a week have been in the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. We're going to do it 30 days anyway. And if you have gone 7 or 8 today, we still have 22 more days in which we are standing, watching our will, and saying, no. The only will in me is the will of the Father. And that is our Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Well, have a pleasant journey. Thank you.